meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. Beautiful day in Chicago.
Yes, it is.
Thank God for that. Thank God it's Friday. That's not
Friday. No, Father.
Thank God it's Tuesday, you know.
Right. So. Can't wait.
I know, poor Christine is just not feeling well at all. I'm surprised you're even on the radio.
Yeah, I'm surprised too.
I'm not.
No.
So if I start snoring or if I just kind of crash, then you know what the
fall out of your chair.
Yes. Yeah, fall out of the chair.
Just looking at you makes me tired because.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm always tired anyway, as it is. So, yeah.
You don't need to push.
No.
Anyway. Well, I am your brother, Christina, and I do share with you the distress and the kingdom and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, and I just want you to keep it to yourself. I don't want to share in your misery. You know, misery loves company, but I don't want to share in. No, I hope that
unless
you feel better.
Unless you're 60. Yeah. If you're 60, then we can.
Well, wait and see what happens as you've turned 50, my friend.
Well, you know what? Yes. I don't think I'm going to reach even 40. The rate The rate I'm going, I don't know.
If it's God's will, you make it. You know, we hope you do. And if not, well,
not
the best is yet to come. So.
Well, if not, then hey, hello.
Happy birthday, Armin, by the way. Belated happy birthday to you. It was Sunday, I think, right? The 12th? Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yes, indeed.
You were born on the 12th of April, but do you know what day that was when you were born?
I think it was Easter.
Was it Easter? Yeah. I was Holy Saturday. Did you find out what you were, Tom?
Holy Tuesday. Or Tuesday.
Holy Tuesday.
Holy Tuesday.
Holy Tuesday.
That wasn't
Tuesday,
Friday the 13th?
No.
Just kidding.
Are you in Tyrone? No, Tyrone's quite a bit older than you.
Yeah.
He's older than I am.
Is he 60?
He's older than I am.
He's 63. He's younger than my father, which I thought was surprised.
Yeah. Anyway, he had his birthday, too. This is I spoke to somebody yesterday also who had a birthday. Christina. The other, not another
which,
Christina.
There's so many Christinas.
Her birthday was on my birthday. Christina.
Goudsmith?
No, I always forget her last name. Bart and Christina.
Okay.
Or Barth, is that the last name? David and Christina.
Oh, Christina, Guillen, Bart.
Bart.
Yeah.
Is it Bart? I think it is
Bart, yes.
Anyway,
so her birthday. Okay,
same
nice.
Day as mine.
Oh,
know?
Nice.
She were born on the same day. Not
oh, and there's someone else, this little girl.
What little
Makrina's
girl?
Little daughter was
yeah,
born.
Yeah, that's right.
Born on, the same
that's
day.
That's right. There's a lot of good birthdays in April.
The best.
Well, it's springtime, Geraldine.
Yeah.
It's a month of spring. It's a beautiful month. It's a month of the Easter. It's the month of the resurrection.
Oh, I know.
Not like, you know, those who are born in July and the hot of the summer.
Yay. Bring it on.
I have to say the July birthday, those people are the smartest, the most talented.
They are exceptional.
Were you born in July, Christina?
You better believe it.
You better believe it.
My mother's born in July, too, so.
So there you go.
There you go.
Anyway, what to say? All right. Well, what are we going to talk about today? I want to go back to that encyclical, or not the encyclical. Here we go again.
The papal bull.
You're going to explain that, too.
I was going to. Let me
get some time.
Do that now.
Yeah. What does it stand for? The bull.
Do you think? Well, it basically, it's a... So I'm just going to situate my stuff over here. Just to refresh your memories, I guess you could call it a formal, very formal decree, a formal proclamation, decree, proclamation. That would all be in the same category, right?
I would think.
So, but the so that people understand what we're talking about, because yesterday was the, on Divine Mercy Sunday, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, published because I'm part of that, I guess we're all part of that, so they, what we call as Catholics, he published a bull of indictment, Misericordiae vultus, which means the face of mercy. It's just a very dramatic way of presenting a solemn pronouncement, written in parchment. It's got a lead seal.
I was just going to ask if there was a seal.
The seal, which is, I guess that's where the word bull comes from. That. So we're not talking about a bull like a cow.
That's what I was thinking.
No,
this is the ones in Spain. No. A bull. Or Yolanda's bull.
Right. A seal. a lead seal attached with cords of silk. This is the tradition, right?
Mm-hmm.
And on the one side of the seal would be the image of the reigning pope. In this case, it would be Pope Francesco. And on the other side would bear the images of saints.
Peter and Paul.
Exactly. How did you know that?
I read that earlier today.
I was going to say, you are really smart.
No.
I told you the she people is. In July are the smartest people.
Did they go, hear ye?
Yeah. But this, and so this particular papal bull, I don't know, why is bull a hard word to say? Does it sound right when I say that? Bull?
Yeah.
All of a sudden
bull.
It sounds strange to me
bull.
Saying that.
Bull. Bull.
Is a formal, a formal convocation announcing the opening to the extraordinary jubilee year of mercy. So, first of all, then you're going to ask, well, what is a jubilee year, right?
That's what I would ask.
So I should answer that question.
Mm-hmm.
But first of all, before I do that, we'll just go back to the bull. And this is no papal bull, by the way. I mean, this is
this is no bull.
This is the real deal.
Yeah, well, you wonder, where does that come from, I wonder. Now, I wonder if that comes from this.
Yeah, maybe.
I bet you, Geraldine, do you recall any of this in your history, long history?
No, Father.
Because I wonder if that's where that comes from, you know? Because give me a sentence with the word bull. Bull.
Tony comes running through like a bull.
No, not. I'm talking. We're not talking about the animal. We're talking about the.
Tony the animal.
What? So it can be a. Geraldine, you're the smart one here.
No.
Hear ye, make room for the bull.
That's no bull.
Then that goes into something else.
It's no bull.
Got it.
That's why we're laughing.
Yeah.
You know
we're
how naive I am, you know?
Because you're tired.
Nice. They're laughing with you, Father.
We do have listeners, do we?
Father, and supposedly I'm the sick one, right?
Yeah, right. Isn't that funny? You know that I don't swear now. See?
Right.
I don't swear.
It's no bull.
Isn't that funny? I'm laughing inside. I didn't realize that. I feel kind of stupid right now.
No.
But anyway, there's what we call an encyclical. There's apostolic letter, papal bull, and pastoral letter. And a pastoral letter. These are different titles that distinguish. Let's just say an apostolic constitution represents a very solemn pronouncement issued by the Pope on an issue of doctrine or disciplinary question. For instance, Pope Paul VI, let's see, his apostolic constitution on the Roman Missal in 1969 promulgated for the whole church the new missal to be used at Mass. Okay, so that would be an apostolic constitution. Then you've got what we're talking about, a papal bull, which is a very dramatic way of presenting such a solemn pronouncement.
Okay.
And as this is written in parchment, and it's with a lead seal attached with cords of silk. the image, side of the sill has the image of the reigning pope, and then on the other side, Peter and Paul, Saints Peter and Paul. And by way of an example, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, of the Assumption, well, the Immaculate Conception as well, but the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary was issued through the Apostolic Constitution in the form of a papal bull, a very, very solemn pronouncement, dramatic, in a dramatic way, presenting a solemn pronouncement. And so this is the Pope issued a papal bull, and in a papal, what did I call it, a bull indictment, announcing the, proclaiming, announcing the solemn, a solemn procession, a solemn pronunciation. I'm going to swear in a moment here. A solemn pronunciation, right? Then you've got a broader, which was kind of broader in scope, less solemn, are what we call encyclicals. Encyclicals are pastoral letters by the Holy Father to the entire church. And they would focus primarily on pastoral issues concerning a matter of doctrine or morality, a devotion or discipline. And this has been the case since the earliest days of the church, the very early. In fact, you can just look at the letters of St. Peter, you know, the epistles of St. Peter. They're like encyclicals in a sense, you know. I'm saying that, I'm suggesting that, but those are letters, right? They're letters, all of the epistles of the scripture in the New Testament. So this has been the case from the earliest days of the church. Pope Benedict the 14th, you know, I think he was the first to use the title, specifically called it an encyclical. And this dealt with the duties of bishops. Let's see. It's kind of a normal medium for teaching to the whole church by way of these encyclicals. Even the salutation of an encyclical will capture the broadness of the audience. For example, Pope John Paul II, his encyclical on the Gospel of Life, begins with the salutation, John Paul II, to the bishops, priests, deacons, men and women religious, lay faithful, and all people of goodwill, on the value and inviolability of human life. And sometimes they're addressed to a very particular audience. For example, the encyclical on the splendor of truth, this is Pope John Paul II, he just begins, venerable brothers in the episcopate, health and the apostolic blessing. So this was specific to the bishops of the church throughout the world. And it's important to understand that the encyclicals are not the normal medium by which the Pope speaks infallibly or issues an infallible statement, as he did as the Pope does, for instance, issuing the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, or the dogma of the Assumption of Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven, or the dogma of papal infallibility. But nonetheless, these encyclicals represent a part of the ordinary magisterium of the Church held by the Holy Father, and therefore they command respect and assent. We're expected to assent, to give assent to these encyclicals as part of the ordinary magisterium teaching authority. That's the teaching authority of the Church. So even though they might not be formally declared infallible, Vatican II exhorted that his supreme teaching authority, the Pope's, be acknowledged with respect, and that sincere assent be given to decisions made by him conformably with his manifest mind and intention, and that loyal submission of the will and intellect must be given to the teaching. So just as the Pope holds universal teaching authority for the whole church throughout the world, a bishop may also write a pastoral letter to instruct the faithful of his own diocese, or in a sense, although it doesn't carry the same kind of, certainly doesn't carry the same weight, but my letters in the bulletin, right? The letter from the pastor. Right. So yes. It doesn't have the same weight, but it's a way of, it's a kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Because again, it goes all the way back to the you know, St. Paul and St. James and St. John, St. Peter, you know, writing letters mm-hmm. to the various churches. So this is part of the tradition, the living tradition of the church. But anyway, so the papal bull, I want to see how he actually begins this, the one that was just issued, which is just beautiful, by the way. It is absolutely beautiful. It's very inspiring. I've got it right here. Let's see if I'm going to pull it out here. Let's see. So he says, Bull of Vindiction of the Extraordinary Jubilee of Mercy, Francis, Bishop of Rome, servant of the servants of God, to all who read this letter, grace, peace, and mercy. And then he begins, Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy. These words might well sum up the mystery of the Christian faith. And then it goes on for 15 pages. Mm. And we'll look at some of that.
Good.
We will look at some of that. But I think right now what we're going to do is take a break. Now that you know about that, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
So encyclical, pastoral letter, apostolic letter, papal bull. So this is very formal. This is very formal way. And by the way, I said yesterday that I questioned whether he opened the door. He did not open the door. The door will not open until December the 8th. This mm-hmm. is the holy door that opens only during the Jubilee year. So we come back, we'll talk about what is a Jubilee year. And this is what we call an extraordinary Jubilee year. So don't go away. Don't shut the door. Keep the door open. This door is open. And we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Wednesday, April 29th at 7 p.m., hear Juliana Tamarazzi of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council share with us the story of persecuted Christians in our world. Learn their real story. Wednesday night, April 29th at 7 at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Complete details on the events calendar on the homepage at ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. Sponsored by Respect Life Ministries of the Orland Park Parishes of Our Lady of the Woods, St. Francis of Assisi, and St. Michael, and the Homer Glen Parishes of St. Bernard and Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're talking about the papal bull, which is no bull. I mean,
not
you know
animal,
what I mean, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. No, I meant something else.
Well, I'm just trying to be nice.
He knows now.
I can't believe it. It didn't connect in my head. A lot of things just don't connect for me, you know. That's just the way it is. But anyway, so this is a solemn proclamation. The Holy Father is convoking a holy year, Jubilee year. It's a Jubilee year of mercy. And very excited. I'm extremely excited here because I think this will be a very good thing for St. Stanislaus. Did I mention yesterday? Because I've already made petition to the Archbishop mm-hmm. of Chicago, Archbishop Tsupich, that we be a place of pilgrimage. Because during the Jubilee year, then certainly the four basilicas of Rome, and December 8th, what year are we, 2015?
Yes.
We're already in the third millennium, don't tell me. We're in the third millennium
you
already.
You fell asleep and you 15, didn't realize 15, it, I know.
15 years in the third millennium. I'm still thinking we're in the 20th century. I don't know, maybe I'm still thinking of 1955, the year that I was born 60 years ago. I can't believe it. Unbelievable. But anyway, so in the this year, 2015, December the 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Pope Francis will officially open the holy door, the door. And those who pass through that door, it'll be called the door of mercy, the door of mercy. And the doors will be opened also. There'll be, I don't know if there's a separate door. I'm assuming there might be for the other basilicas as well. But certainly those are all the major basilicas in Rome. St. Peter, St. Paul outside the wall, St. John Lateran, which is the mother church of all churches. People think St. Peter's is, but it's really St. John Lateran, because that's the chair Peter is there. The Pope's residence is, and he basically, what would you say, he governs from St. Peter's? He officially, like if you were to make a, speak from the chair symbolically is at St. John Lateran. It was the see of the church. The, what's the St. Peter's is the see of Rome. St. John Lateran is the chair of the Pope. Anyway, so, and in St. Mary Major, St. Mary Major, just down the street from St. John Lateran. You can't quite see it. You might be able to see it. I used to walk that street all the time. I lived there on that street, actually, at the Anantonium with the Franciscans when I studied at the, with the Marians for Radio Maria. This was actually in preparation for radio. Believe it or not, you can't believe, I know you're saying, I can't believe he studied. He actually went to school for radio? I mean, yeah, I did.
No, we would never say that.
Did I get a good grade? A good mark? I don't know. I don't remember. So that must not say so much. But anyway, so, but that was on that street. So there was that, it's about a, maybe a 20, 25 minute walk from St. John Lateran to St. Mary Major. And they're both very, very ancient churches. But anyway, so the Pope is doing, he's this is a convocation for a jubilee year. Now, when was the last jubilee year? Anybody know?
1990? I don't know.
No, you're wrong.
Was it 2000?
But there was one in 1990. That was a Marian year.
Oh, okay.
You're right about that. Was it what?
2000.
2000. The year 2000. The jubilee year. 2000. I forgot what the theme for that was, but anyway, 2,000 years of Christianity, right? But the but this idea of the jubilee is it's really unique to Judaism and Catholicism, basically Christianity, Catholicism, in a most specific way, is a special year of remission of sins and universal pardon. Mm-hmm. Think about that, you know, special year of remission of sins and universal pardon, and it the book of Leviticus speaks about the jubilee year that would occur every 15th year, every 50th, rather, 50th year, would occur every 50th year. And it was in this year that slaves and prisoners would be freed, debts would be forgiven, the mercies of God would be particularly made manifest. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of the root of the jubilee year. And Judaism doesn't currently observe the jubilee year because it really in Judaism, see the Judaism right now, what's practiced in Judaism is rabbinic Judaism because they no longer have the sacrifice, they no longer have the priesthood. All that stopped with the whole Paschal mystery.
Mm-hmm.
There was no need. Not that they're not were they conscious of it? No, because certainly the Jews who accepted the Messiah, because Jesus was born from among the Jews, he came from that nation, from among the Jews, the people of the covenant, the old covenant, in order to usher in the new covenant, which would be the outward breaking out of this nation to envelop or embrace all nations. Did you just hear that the other day, didn't we, in the gospel? Was it Sunday? I think Jesus says, go to all the nations and preach forgiveness of sins, pardon sins, forgive sins, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go to all the nations. These were he was speaking to his apostles. They were all Jewish. I don't people don't think about that sometimes, but I find it fascinating.
It is.
So the church, that's what we as Catholics, we can't even begin to understand who we are apart from Judaism. So it all comes out of Judaism. out of the old covenant. We say the old covenant because this gives way to the new covenant. From this nation, the Messiah would come. He gathers, born of a Jewish woman. His apostles, his disciples are all Jewish, people within the covenant. And then with the conferring of the Holy Spirit, after he atones for sin, after he suffers death on the cross, rises from the dead, returns to the Father, and then he'll send the Holy Spirit. Now, during the time that he was with the apostles, he certainly prepared them that that this was going to move beyond now Judaism, that the covenant would be all-inclusive. It would embrace, envelop all the nations, all the people. And those who choose to humbly receive the gift that is extended to them. So the church's mission is a mission to all the nations, even to this day. That's why the Holy Father keeps calling us out of ourselves. We got to move beyond ourselves. And in fact, in the papal bull on mercy, the face of mercy. I love the way, it's a very beautiful concept. He says, I'm sending the church out as missionaries of mercy, missionaries of mercy. It's very beautiful. This is a concept. You can just kind of visualize that. But with the Paschal mystery, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the temple was subsequently destroyed. The Romans destroyed the temple. And this was what I think... some years, maybe within 30 years of the death of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And with all that, everything was just turned upside down. And when the temple was destroyed, never to be built, it's never been built, the priesthood in the Judaic, Israeli, the priesthood of the Old Covenant came to an end, stopped. And so what we have is basically today, what survived is rabbinic Judaism. Rabbinic Judaism. And in fact, you would say that I was just talking to somebody the other day about this, because the Jewish Christians, the Jews who accepted Christ, his disciples, his apostles, and remember, think about this too, that because we did talk about this last week about the resurrection appearances of Jesus, and we often forget that at one point he appeared to 500. This is, Paul writes about this in his letter to the Corinthians. And then, of course, we know that on Pentecost, I forget how many thousands of people received the Holy Spirit. So it was, it grew, I mean, by today's standards, it might seem very small, but this was a big, this is like a mass conversion, mm-hmm. right? And so these were Jews, and then they began to go out to the Gentiles, but it was only with Paul, really, who was a persecutor of the Christians, who was a zealot. He was a zealot Pharisee, very passionate, and was a persecutor of the Christians. So for many of the Jews, they couldn't accept that our people of the covenant, our brothers and sisters, are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But they still participated in the synagogue mm-hmm. on Saturday, on the Sabbath. They still worshiped God. They went to the synagogue. There was practice rabbinic Judaism, because the sacrifices took place where? In the temple. But they were eventually expelled from the synagogue. They were sent out. They could no longer. If you're going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Then you're not permitted in the synagogue. Well, so the Christians, the Jewish Christians, they took the synagogue service and they transferred it to Sunday, which was the first day of the week where they celebrated. That's when they would gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper or the breaking of the bread, the Eucharist. And so you have the marriage of these two liturgies, right? Mm-hmm. The synagogue, the rabbinic Judaism, the reading the Word of God, reflecting on the Word of God, and you bring that and you marry it to the Eucharist, and you've got the two main parts of the Mass. In fact, the day of the resurrection, Jesus already laid out the blueprint for that. Because when he met those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, the first thing he did when he saw that they were saddened and their eyes were downcast, and he wanted to know what they were so sad about, and he made it so that they wouldn't recognize him, and they said, well, you know, how is it that you're the only one who doesn't know what has happened? We thought he was the Messiah, but he's been put to death. And then he says, but, you know, wasn't it supposed to happen this way? And he begins to then break open the Hebrew scripture. Remember, how quick you forget what was written. You're Jews. You know, you've forgotten. Have you forgotten? How quickly you forget. What did Moses say? What did Isaiah say? What did Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Baruch, Isaiah, what was written? What was said? Ezekiel. And then he pretended as if he were going on, gave the impression he was going on when they come to that juncture in the road. He said, sir, come and stay with us. And he went, the gospel says, he went into their home, he sat down at the table, and all that we know that he did is he took the bread, and he blessed it, he gave thanks, he broke it, he gave it, and he vanished from their sight. And then they recognized him in that act. And they said, did not our hearts burn? And they immediately go back to the apostles, missionaries of mercy, right? To proclaim the good news to the apostles that Jesus had risen as he promised. They recognized him in the breaking of the bread. He vanished. He left the bread. So you've got the blueprint for the Mass right there for the Catholic worship. The blueprint is given on the very day of the resurrection. You could say really, truly that was the second liturgy, the second Mass, the second Eucharist, because the first took place the night before he died, when he celebrated the Last Supper, instituting the Eucharist, and then when he celebrates this with the two disciples. But with the destruction of the temple, the priesthood, Judaic priesthood, comes to an end in an abrupt way because there's no need for it. Now, Jews, there's a movement to try to rebirth the priesthood in Judaism. But there's no temple, and it's not a popular thing. But I was just reading today that 65% of the Israelis are not religious people. Wow. I just was reading that. I was going to bring that up a little bit later. It's not just there's, but worldwide what's going on religiously speaking. It was very interesting. But the sacrifice does continue. Priesthood does continue in the church. And who is the priest? But Jesus is the supreme high priest. He is the priest and the victim who offers himself, but he does it through the ministerial priesthood. So that as a priest, I share in the priesthood of Christ in a ministerial way, but all the baptized share in the priesthood of Christ. Okay, so anyway, I got off on that tangent, but which is a good tangent, I think, because I think to understand, put things in perspective. We'll take a break and we'll come back, and again, let's just look at the Jubilee year. It's been convoked. There's the convocation of a Jubilee year that will begin on December the 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We'll be right back, everybody. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support of Winds of Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
Winds of Change broadcasts from the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka Church, located two blocks north off Division on Noble at the Division Street exit off the Kennedy. Since 1867. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church has been serving the faithful of Chicagoland since 1867. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, can continue its mission to bring Christ to His people. Please donate now by going to sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofthedivinemercy.org. And click on the donations link to make a secure donation with a major credit card or debit card. With your help, St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, will continue its restoration and will continue to thrive for the body of Christ. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. TaborLife.com. Glory to Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Father Thomas Loya of the Tabor Life Institute. I'm inviting you to an opportunity to be pierced by the sheer beauty of God's plan for your life, to make the connection between God, sex, and the meaning of life.
As Father Loya invites you to hear renowned speaker and author Christopher West, Saturday, April 25th, at St. Mary Immaculate Parish in Plainfield, Illinois.
Original sin for all of us, for every human being on the planet, has disoriented our desires. We often find ourselves hungry for things that don't satisfy the ache, don't satisfy the need.
Join Christopher Saturday, April 25th from 6:30 till 9:30 p.m. at St. Mary Immaculate Parish, 15629 South Route 59, Plainfield, Illinois. Limited seating. Register online to coreseminar.evenbright.com. Core spelled C-O-R, Bright spelled B-R-I-T-E.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us. So we're talking about the Jubilee year. It's also called a holy year, but it's a Jubilee year is the proper term for this. Is the Holy Father Pope Francis, Papa Francesco, has issued published a bull of indictment. Very dramatic way of presenting a solemn pronouncement of this holy year, an extraordinary year, extraordinary Jubilee year of mercy. Again, this is rooted in our Judeo-Christian tradition as a time of joy, a year of remission, of universal pardon. Generally, it happens every 25 or 50 years, but extraordinary, and this is an extraordinary Jubilee year, they're convoked for special needs. Now, keep that in mind, special needs. So speaking of that, okay, so think about this. Now, Geraldine, you would remember because you go back this far. 1950, that was a Jubilee year. And I believe that was, I don't know if it was considered extraordinary. It seems to me it might have been. Mm. In 1950, why? What happened? What was that year? Do you remember? What was the theme? Because every Jubilee year has a theme as well.
I don't know. I know the war was over, but I don't know that
well,
it was.
Okay, so it was a Marian year.
Marian year.
And it was also during that year that the dogmatic, the proclamation
of the Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate. That you're going back far, a little bit farther. They're going back a little bit farther. You remember that, do you? 1858. No, this was the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why do you think the Church promulgated or convoked the Jubilee year 1950, a Marian year 1950, and during that Marian year they would state dogmatically, infallibly, something that the Church had always believed as a way to remind people that death is not the end. That, in fact, what Jesus said is true, that I go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, that where I am, you too will be. Why? Because the whole world had had suffered the devastation of the Second World War, where we're talking millions upon millions upon millions of people perished, died during that time. And so, you know, I even think, sometimes I read about this, but the crisis in Western Europe, is it not somehow related to the atrocities that took place in the Second World War? You know, because even the atrocities today are atrocities, no doubt, when you read about the beheadings and the mass, terrorist attacks and just all that stuff. It's just, if it's just one person, it's a tragedy. It's an atrocity. But even compared to what the world experienced during the Second World War, it, you know, because we're talking millions of people.
Right.
I mean, literally millions of people. I think in Syria right now, there's probably the Pope has been kind of reprimanded by the Turks, you know, because his stating in a very public way that the first genocide of the 20th century was the genocide extermination of well over a million Armenians by the Ottoman by the Ottoman army, the empire, and the Turks. I forget the name of the prime minister or the president or whatever, but called the ambassador to the Vatican out of the Vatican.
Wow.
You know, so it was quite a, people were wondering whether he was going to say that, because I guess it's been a point of controversy for a long time, but I was reading some on that today, and that, I mean, thank God the Pope stated it as it was, mm-hmm. seems to me, mm-hmm. from what I've read. I'm not a historian, but in any case. So the Jubilee year for the 1950 was to try to bring people to focus on, to reflect and to contemplate the Jesus risen from the dead, and it is that as Our Lady at the end of her life was assumed body and soul in the fullness of her personality into the life of her risen Son into heaven, it was a powerful sign to the world that we have a destiny, we have a homeland, we're in the valley of tears, we're in the fight of life, we're in the battles of life, but all will end well if we but just keep faith. And so it's a way of to impress upon the world that we are people on the way, in the battleground, no mm-hmm. doubt, but that death is not the end, that the Lord has taken the sting out of death, that the best is yet to come. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it so much dawned on man as what God has prepared for those who love him. And so to call a Marian year in 1950 was the church's way to bring people to refocus their attentions. Yes, having suffered crucifixion, you know, having shared mm-hmm. in the cross, having suffered horrible atrocities, that we've got to see beyond the cross. We've got, it's just a call to see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection, that a place has been prepared for us, and that we celebrate the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into the life of her risen Son in heaven, into the communion of saints, you know, that we are destined, that all is not lost. In other words, mm-hmm. all is not lost. So that was the reason for that, you know. So now we ask ourselves, you know, why this year of mercy? We can reflect on that. But in any case, you get a sense of what the Jubilee year is. But it is a time of it's a time to it's how would you say it's like as if saying, you know, okay, we've faltered, we've deviated, we've made mistakes, we've enslaved ourselves, mm-hmm. we're bound. This is a way of the church says, you know, it's as the Lord is speaking. In fact, really, when you think about it, the year of the Jubilee of Mercy, is this not an extension of the papacy of Pope John Paul II,
yes.
whose whole papacy was defined by the Divine Mercy,
yes.
really? That was his second encyclical on the God Rich in Mercy. But it goes back to the mystic, St. Maria Kowalska, St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, who is quoted in the encyclical, or in the bull.
Mm-hmm.
It feels strange saying that all the time, but when Jesus says, you know, remind the world, tell the world, this is the message we just celebrate, and that's why this was the convocation was made, the proclamation was made on Divine Mercy Sunday,
mm-hmm.
because the whole church throughout the world is celebrating on the octave of Easter, the Divine Mercy Sunday. But it's a way of, it's honoring the words of Jesus to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska. Nothing new under the sun, because this is the gospel message. It's a gospel message. And that is, Jesus says, tell the people. Okay, basically, go to all the nations. Tell the whole of humankind that I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that no matter how steeped in sin you may be, no matter how scarlet your sins may be, he literally said that word for word to St. Maria Faustina Kowalska, that nobody should deprive themselves of this gift I wish to give. I want you free. I want you to be I want, it's, I think of the Lazarus being raised from the dead, right? When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he was going to, or on his way to the holy city where he was going to suffer crucifixion, but on the way there, he went to Bethany, right? The home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, his friends. And of course, Lazarus had died, and Jesus knew he was dying because the word came, you know, they're calling for you because your friend is sick. And he knew he was sick, but he kind of waited because he wanted to wait for him to die because he was going to perform the last of his signs in John's gospel. But it's John's gospel for sure. And so he passes through the town of Bethany on the way there. And he would also often go to Bethany, even after he went to Jerusalem, he went back to Bethany, you know, because he would go back and forth very close to Jerusalem. And he waited for him to die, and he went there, and the people were just in grief. They were grieving. And he was moved by the grief. He wept. The gospel says he wept at their grief, even though that he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But when he finally does, and he grieves because he's looking at all of us. He sees all of us, you know, that even though he's taken the sting out of death, and you know, he's showing us that there's life beyond death, and he shows us to look beyond the cross into the glory, the light of the resurrection. But nonetheless, he weeps because he sees all of us. But he raises Lazarus from the dead. He calls out. Right? He calls to the Father. I don't remember right out the exact words, but he put his trust in the Father, that the Father would you know, asking that this Lazarus be raised from the dead. He says, Lazarus, come out. Come out. And he came out. He came out. And then, very beautiful, because Jesus says to the people, now you go and unbind him. Unbind those burial cloths that bind him. Those burial cloths that bind him, let him be unbound. And this is what the Jubilee year is supposed to be, right? That we be unbound, that we be set free. So the church is saying with this, you know, the Pope is saying with this, is a, I say the Pope, Jesus, the Lord is speaking to us through the authority of the church, the successor of Peter, the vicar of Christ, the visible head of the church, you know, that I want the people to come to me. I want that there be freedom. Now, this doesn't mean a freedom that says you're going to stay in your sin, but it's I want you to know that there's a way out of the darkness. I guess we have to recognize our own darkness. We have to humbly recognize how we are bound. And this brings me back to what we were talking about yesterday. We're going to take a break, a final break, and then we'll come back and we can kind of wrap up talking about this as well, about this idea of, you know, what does it take to be unbound? What does it take to find freedom? And in finding freedom, to have peace and to have a genuine joy. We'll talk about that. Don't let me forget that. I said that, okay? So we do talk about that. All right, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, or Winds of Change, and I am 750 WNDZ.
Do you have loved ones who are away from the church? Do you feel helpless, anxious, or concerned because people you love no longer consider themselves Catholic? My name is Sister Teresa Alethea Noble. I am a religious sister with the Daughters of St. Paul, but I am also a former atheist. I was raised Catholic but rejected my faith for over 10 years. Evangelizing our friends and family is the most difficult kind of evangelization, but it is possible. I have written a book called The Prodigal You Love, Inviting Loved Ones Back to the Church, to help you invite your loved ones back to the church. You can find more information about this book at pauline.org/prodigalyoulove. Together, let's start an evangelization revolution.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com. On Wednesday, April 29th at 7 p.m., hear Juliana Tamarazzi of the Iraqi Christian Relief Council share with us the story of persecuted Christians in our world. Learn their real story. Wednesday night, April 29th at 7,
at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Complete details on the events calendar on the homepage at ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. Sponsored by Respect Life Ministries of the Orland Park Parishes of Our Lady of the Woods, St. Francis of Assisi, and St. Michael, and the Homer Glen Parishes of St. Bernard and Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church.
Welcome back. Excuse me. Welcome back, everybody. I'm losing my voice here. Christine, I hope I'm...
not catching it.
I hope not. No, whatever.
I hope not.
If so, you know, we'll bear it together, yes. You know. So, I'm just looking at, I happen to have my book here. I didn't, I don't know why, I haven't opened it, but just the title, A Mother's Plea, Lifting the Veil in Sanctuary. The Pope ends the Bull of Indictment on Mercy with this, with the Blessed Virgin Mary, even speaks of her as the Ark of the Covenant. But the mother, the plea of our mother, the plea of the Blessed Virgin, is really, you know, return to the Son, return to your Son, return to your brother. This is really, return to your brother, return to my Son, your brother, you know. Lift, the church is called to lift the veil of sanctuary, because sanctuary is where we encounter God's merciful love. And that's a mercy in truth and charity, because it does call us to a high standard. But it doesn't. But it's not to say, you know, hey, listen, you're not going to be received until you're perfect. You know, come to me as you are. You know, Jesus walked among the sinners. He didn't walk among them to keep them in sin, but to set them free. But what is it that sets us free? It's the love of God. And as the Pope opens up the papal bull, it's the face of Jesus. There we see the Father's mercy. And how many times, and we'll be looking at this, you know, even as we go into this, because there's so rich, the scripture is just rich, just full of images. The most beautiful, the most powerful image, of course, is the cross, you know. But among the things that Jesus said, the parable of the prodigal son is perhaps the most beautiful, isn't it, really? Because he's conveying to us, you know, the Father waiting for the return of the Son, and the Son who has hit rock bottom, squandered the Father's wealth, and or his inheritance, I should say, squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation, prostitution, and all kinds of stuff, ended up, you know, working among the pigs. And, you know, for a Jewish man to work among the pigs was, a sacrilege or a violation, or it was a contamination. It was all these things, and he saw, well, the pigs have better to eat than I have. So, he finally humbly decided, I'm going to go back to my Father's house and I'll just be a servant, because he didn't think there was any possibility that he could be anything but a servant. But to his surprise, as he's on his way home, the Father's waiting for him, and the father. The Father sees him from afar.
Say that three times.
The Father. The Father sees him from afar, and he doesn't wait for him to come. No. He goes running to him. I mean, Jesus gave us this to show us, you know. He went and he hugged him and he kissed him and he said, you know, kill a fatted calf and let's prepare for a feast, for a celebration, because this son of mine was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and he's been found. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and give him back his robe. In other words, restore him to his dignity. Mm-hmm. Give him back his rightful place, his rightful place in the family.
Yeah.
It's so beautiful. And the son said, you know, he says, and that's what the son said. He says, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. He says, this Father has nothing of that. No, there's not none of that. No, you restored to your. He didn't even wait for him to explain. He didn't say, you know, what did you do? Why did you do it? What, you know, you know, this is a beautiful, probably the most beautiful story of God's Jesus conveying the mercy of God. But Going back, as we're just about out of time, but what we were talking about yesterday, Jerry, when we were talking about your own experience, and mm-hmm. that, and I still find it very inspiring that even though you were addicted to alcohol, that you were a mean drunk.
I wasn't a mean one.
I know. I'm just saying. I'm just.
She was a happy one.
I was a happy one. No,
but
really.
Yeah, no. But the fact, you know, that was a, it was very, I was very much moved by that, because when we say, what do we do? What do we do? You know, and this is what the Pope in this beautiful bull of indictment calls about, you know, it's really that we have to reflect the love of Jesus. He says, mm-hmm. okay, so you're here and you're there. It's okay, but I'm here, even though I'm bound, and I'm praying for the grace,
right?
You know, and you persevere in that prayer, and you persevere remaining in the presence of the Lord, in the celebration of the sacred mysteries of the faith, right?
Right, and he never turns away.
He never turns
away from me, no. And that's the thing, it's like, I'd turn away from me, but he never does.
And I guess that's the crux of the Jubilee years, that the people have to understand the church is not going to turn away.
No,
because
way.
God doesn't turn away.
He does not.
And so the church has to keep her eyes on all her children.
Yeah.
We have to keep her eyes on our brothers and sisters. In fact, that's part of it. You know, it says, the Pope says, you know, I want missionaries of mercy. I want the church to be missionaries, the baptized to be missionaries of mercy. That we make it known to people that the church loves you, and the church has her eyes on you, and the church is with you, and yes, it's because see, if everybody's got their issues, whatever it might be, mm-hmm. you know, one person could be dealing with anger, one person could be dealing with some addiction of some kind or another person could be dealing with laziness, another person could be dealing with gluttony, or whatever it might be. We know what binds us.
Right.
We know the demons, or we should. It's just having the humility to admit that it's in this part of my life that I'm bound.
Yeah.
And the church is there to say, you know what, we're going to help you to be free of that, if you want. And if it just means you just come and you wait, well, they just come and wait. Mm-hmm. That's a whole different other. It's a different story when you got activists coming along and saying, you know, you gotta change this or that or whatever.
No,
you know,
no.
You've got to accommodate my sinfulness, and you've got to celebrate my, you know, no,
waywardness.
That's,
no,
that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the loving face of Christ,
right.
Which is a reflection of the mercy of God the Father. And with that, we're just about out of time. But what is calling for all of us is that we, each of us in our own lives, that we allow ourselves to be changed,
mm-hmm.
that we be converted, that we be transformed, that we be sanctified. Because the grace of the year, Jubilee year, depends on our willingness to be receptive,
right.
to how God means to work in us and through us for the good of others. All right, everybody, that's it. We're out of time, so... Is it Friday? No, it's not. It's Tuesday.
Tuesday.
So that means we'll be back. We will be back. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The